number of times about the Ten Commandments and their spiritual intent rather than just being physical. I know we've lately talked a little bit more about, you know, states and the state of things and the state of the union. And as we talked last, a couple of times, even the state of the kingdom of God, you know, that state of the kingdom of God that's coming, its government and all of those things. But I wanted to take time, obviously, as we're coming into the holy days, you know, into the days of unleavened bread, which we're talking about, and the Passover, when we're going to start cleaning house. You know, we're going to put the leaven out as we continually picture removal of sin from our lives. I know that everybody sitting here is not going into the days of unleavened bread with, oh, that's right, we're supposed to put sin out. We don't live there. Most of us have been at it a long time, and we try to put sin out every single day. I mean, we work on it every single day. We try to fight the human nature that we heard some about. But the holy days are coming, obviously, very quickly, so I wanted to focus a little bit more on that and to bring a commandment, and we'll move a little slower for my sake here as we explain it, how a Ten Commandment, one of the Ten Commandments, and its more full spiritual meaning helps us with better understanding in the Passover service. Now, I just said a lot right there, and it is a lot, but we will move slow. It is the sixth commandment. It is the sixth commandment. The spiritual truth of this commandment carries us even to, again, a more full understanding of Passover. And you might think, huh? What? How do you mean that? Well, I'm glad you asked that. Let's turn to Matthew 5 and verse 22. Matthew 5 and verse 22. Remember, we're talking about the sixth commandment, do not murder, right? And then Jesus emphasizes that later, and he says, if you even hate your brother, then you're already a murderer, that you are breaking the commandment by being someone who hates your brother. And here it says, in Matthew 5, verse 22, it says, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment, and whoever says to his brother, Raka, you know, or you fool, you know, you're an idiot, I hate you, you're nothing, will be cast in the lake of fire. Is in danger of being cast in the lake of fire, as it says. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and get this one, this is important. It says, if you bring a gift to the altar, you're coming before God. You're bringing a gift before God. Something that you prepared. You're focused on your relationship with God, as we should be. It says, but if you come before the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift. Go reconcile with your brother before you come back. That's what it says. There's an emphasis placed on the importance of how we get along as brethren and the upcoming family members of God. It tells us to, don't come here. Don't bring gifts before me. This is God talking. If you have something that you remember your brother has against you, you need to go resolve that. Not just because you need to resolve that, but because your brother needs that resolved. Something needs to be fixed here. There's an importance placed on that. And this is coming with, it says therefore, this is coming with how we treat our brothers. It's coming after do not hate. It's coming after if we hate, we are murderers. It's an explanation of the commandment, trying to help us spiritually understand do not murder spiritually better than just, you know, maybe what we're seeing here in some of these wars, just pick up and shoot somebody. Well, we're not supposed to do that either. But there's so much more to that. They're so far away from that. By the time you get to where you're murdering somebody, you're so far away from caring about somebody. You've lost this. You're not here. You're not where God wants you to be, which is don't even hate. And then once you know God's truth, you haven't even got to the point where you understand that it's time to work this out with your fellow man, what God is teaching you. These are described as blemishes in our garment. They're blemishes in our garments. This lack of cleanliness that we may have. Of course, your garment representing you. We can look just to a couple scriptures about that. Isaiah 64 and verse 6. Isaiah 64 and verse 6. Oh, I did notice, Mr. Magnum, what you said. I don't know if anybody else caught it. But you did tell all of us that we weren't a full house. I thought, was he trying to tell us that we don't have a full deck? Is that what he was saying? You did say that. I was like, really? Yes, he's even nodding at me. He did. Very nice. Very nice. No, we're joking. Isaiah 64 and verse 6. Let me get their scriptures about the garment here. 64 and verse 6. It says, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." I mean, we're all like that. Our garments are dirty. And there's many scriptures we can talk about. We can turn, let's turn to 61 and verse 10. Isaiah 61 and verse 10. Just a couple pages back. Isaiah 61 and verse 10. It says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself out with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels." He cleanses us. He cleanses our garments. You know, there you can go and, you know, study about when all the different times when God has had to clean various people through time and help them be clean and clean off their garments. We know that your garment through Scripture is not just the clothes we wear. You know, we're not talking necessarily just about here, but we're talking about me. What I do, what I put on, how I act, what's my outward performance toward everybody. And of course, we understand as we grow spiritually that it's also talking about those inward parts. But we see, though, that cleaning is a part of coming before God. Cleaning is a part of coming before God. We see that. With that, let's turn to one of the main scriptures here in this message. John 13 in verse 1. And we will read this again during the service. Let's go through this a little bit more now before we're there so we can cover it a little bit more now. This is a part of a two-parter, by the way. This is cleanliness. If you want the title back there, is cleanliness is next to godliness. And we will be talking about the cleaning part this time, and we'll be talking about the food that we partake of next time. And by the time we're done, I think you'll see how those tie together. John 13, you probably already do know. John 13 in verse 1, we'll read a little bit today. It says, "Now therefore, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from his world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, and the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going to God." Matter of fact, this is even an important scripture to stop and just analyze just for 1 second. It says right here, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and he was going to God. That's such an important scripture, because when we think of Christ's death and he's on the cross and he rises up and he says, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" Remember when he says that? Well, he already knew before he was on the cross that God had already given him everything and that he was going to be crucified and he was going back to the Father. So he knew that. He also knew that God had to let him die. But he had comfort knowing this was part of what God told me. You know, of course, he knew that as God in the flesh, but this is what the Father is telling me. He's now approved. He knows, I know that I've been given these things. I've been given all the promises. Salvation now is open, and I'm going back to God from where I came. He rose from supper and laid his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to clean. He began to clean. He began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered him and said, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Peter did not understand what Christ was talking about. I think that sometimes we may not even understand what was really being talked about there, and we're going to go through more of that today, more full meaning. Let me put it as a for instance, at least right now, as we're going through there. Let's say I'm the foot washer. That's my job. Everybody comes into the temple. Everybody maybe come to my house. I'm the foot washer. Do you think that when it comes to Passover, that I'm going to learn humility as being the foot washer? I mean, I'm the foot washer. Do you think that if you're a nurse, a doctor, many other things we could do, that you're used to cleaning up all of that, that you are going to learn humility by washing someone's feet that maybe you don't even know, or maybe you kind of know? What's the humility? Where does that come from? Is that the lesson here? Can we learn humility? Yes. Can we be arrogant? I'm not washing someone's feet. Are you kidding me? Get down and do that. Can we be that person? Yeah, you could be. And this can help you teach you a little humility. But what's the lesson for us, even now, even going forward? Do you learn humility when I wash your feet? I would wash your feet right now. I don't need Passover service for that. I mean, I remember even playing basketball, one of my buddies is going, hey, can you tie my shoe real quick? I got to go. So you tie a shoe. I'm go, right? I mean, I'm not learning humility by that. I'm trying to help. What do you need? Sure, no problem, right? It's just what you do. Well, let's continue. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but it's completely clean, and you're not all clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. Again, you'd wonder, well, I thought you just said if we wash everybody's feet, they're clean. Is this what aren't we talking about washing your feet? But we're not all clean. Even if Judas' feet were clean, I mean, wouldn't he be clean if we were talking about just washing someone's feet? Well, it's because we're talking about more than that, aren't we, by Scripture? For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. So it had to do with something else. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. I am your teacher. I am your Lord. I am your master. If then I am your Lord, and I am your teacher, and I have washed your feet, then you also should wash one another's feet. Now again, humility, because he did it, we should, yeah. But teaching you something, I did this to teach you something, and so you need to learn it and do it too. Yes. For I have given you an example that you should do this as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If I'm doing this, you're going to be doing this. Nor is he who is greater than he who sent him. John 1 in verse 29. John 1 and verse 29. And I think you can already see some of the times between not hating your brethren and reconciling with your brethren and forgiveness and washing of feet, can't we? It's already beginning to, we can already kind of see that. How that, even that sixth commandment is coming into Passover in a spiritual way. 1 John 1 in verse 29. Speaking about the garments, speaking about the sin, speaking about being clean, says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is of whom I said, after me comes a man who's preferred before me and was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and remained upon him. He saw that. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen, and I testify to all of us too, and to the people at that day, I testify as a witness, as one that would stand in court and say, yes, Your Honor, I was there, and I saw the Spirit of God coming down and sitting like a dove on this man. And it says that he who baptizes, this will be of the he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, and that this is the Son of God, verse 34. That's what he said. It is amazing to consider that God requires cleanliness, that we be cleaned of any sin. How then could Jesus come a second time, brethren? How could Jesus come a second time to what we look forward to in the kingdom of God, of what we even look forward in these events that are happening with Ukraine and Russia and Europe and Jerusalem, which we really need to keep our eyes on, actually. It's out of the news, but it's really where you need to keep your focus toward. How do we look forward to a world, look forward to the kingdom of God coming, if we had no ability for our sins to be cleansed first? Because the kingdom of God would then come and just kill everybody, because there's nobody that can be in the kingdom of God, right? I think we know that, even as we've, you know, through the decades, know that that's why the Holy Day plan is the way it's set up. Passover, we get cleaned, we prepare, we put sin out, and then we go on in. You know, Pentecost and trumpets and atonement and tabernacles and last great day. We don't get to go there without washing and cleaning first. Christ had to come a first time to complete the way to God. He had to complete that, you know, to tear the veil in that sense, to give access so we could have the Holy Spirit residing in us. Many aspects of that we've gone through with born again, right? Citizens of heaven, kingdom of God. It won't happen unless the cleaning acts happen first. It's actually an amazing tidbit when you consider the planning God is working out, that he's completing with all of this, that he prepared it. You know, for us, even just as now, we know it's, he says, Christ died and was slain before the foundation of the world, right? Well, even that's true. But even that, 2,000 years ago, Christ paid this penalty, you know, and we're waiting for the kingdom of God. I mean, he's taken care of that. Now the planning for the kingdom of God has been going since. You know, another part, you know, Christ goes away and he says, I go to prepare a place for you. Well, why can he go prepare a place for you? Because God gave it all into his hands now. Was it in his hands before then? Well, it's not according to Scripture. So he's had, in our time, 2,000 years to prepare that place now, because it was given to him now. He didn't have it beforehand, according to Scripture. And now it was given to him. So he even told the disciples, it's your advantage I go. You don't know why. I'm going up there, because I got to get some stuff done that's in the spiritual world and all the other maybe universal things for until I come back. I've got this long to do it. I need to go, guys. That's not very long. But I'll come back, and then you'll be there with me. That's what he says. Let's look at a few Old Testament scriptures that were used to help the Israelite peoples know how they might come before God, how they might have a relationship with God, something we also would like to have, right? Exodus 19. Let's turn to Exodus 19. God in these scriptures is beginning to tell a people, and actually the whole world, how you come away from sin. That you need to come away from sin. You know, the world doesn't even know that they need to. You know, I dare say that at least some of the people in this world at least kind of know that they shouldn't sin. You know, that there's laws that we need to keep. I mean, there's still an element of that. There's been times in the past in the world, though, when that wasn't known. It was different. God begins here to set a stage that would culminate in the life of Jesus Christ and for those that would follow. Here in Exodus 19 in verse 1, it says, in the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim and come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you out myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, you will keep my commandments, keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasurer to me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came down and called the elders of the people and laid before them all the words that God had commanded him to say. Then the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people back to the Lord. You know, God said, I'm going to tell you what I want you to do. Then you go down there and you tell them what I told you. And then the people said, now you go back up there. You know, Moses has got to be in good shape, right? He's got to be in real good shape. So he goes back up there. And we would, as we joke, you know, amongst ourselves, we'd say he went up like the proverbial tennis ball. Okay, I'll go back up there. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in the thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak. So he said, I've talked to you, Moses, now. So now you've gone down and you said that. They haven't heard me yet, but now you've heard me. You're going to go down. Okay, they've agreed with me. Now that they've agreed with this, now I'll talk to them. So they've agreed. I'm going to let them hear me. So he says, and so the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in the thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever." So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people, go back on down there, back down the mountain, and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. Be ye clean. And let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." You know, cloud descending. "You shall set bounds for the people all around," you know, with this fog descending. Don't disappear into the cloud. Don't disappear into the smoke. Don't touch the mountain. "Take heed yourselves, you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base." Verse 12. "Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death." Verse 13 says, "Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Neither man or beast he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain." So Moses went down from the mountain to the people, sanctified the people, and they all washed their clothes. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives." Then it came to pass on the third day, in the morning, that there were thunderings, lightnings, and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so all the people who were there trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai became filled with smoke, completely of smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. You know, the presence of the Lord was there. You know, it was a very great event. Here again, we see some scriptures that are meant to help us physically, help these physical bodies, help these physical peoples to understand, to begin to understand the necessity of cleaning ourselves before we come before God. We need to clean ourselves before we come before God. The point to it all was coming away from sin and the desires of the flesh, that is the dust, of knowing that God requires an accounting of what we do. You have to be clean. You can't do that. God starts here very simply, just teaching people, you must be clean. Numbers 8 and verse 5. I've had times in the past, and you'll roll your eyes at me, when I was younger and baptized member of the church, and I was having to wash the feet of one of my friends. I mean, closer friends. I mean, we're all friends. But you know what I mean? Close, someone I hung around with, maybe even played basketball with. And you'd be washing their feet, you know, down here underneath, tickling their feet as you're washing their feet. I've done that with friends. I admit. I know, bad. But, I mean, the point was, I mean, we were friends. I mean, again, I'll wash your feet all day if you need it. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? You know what I mean? Amongst good friends. But we weren't trying to take the rest of the service in a bad way, but... like I said, we were young. So, Numbers 8, verse 5, says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them ceremonially. Thus you shall do to them to cleanse them. Sprinkle water of purification on them. Let them shave all their body and let them wash their clothes and so make themselves clean. Then let them take the young bull with its grain offering of fine flour and with oil, and you shall take another young bull as a sin offering." So again, even the sin offerings that they were going to give could not come before God until they cleaned themselves first. Clean yourselves first. Leviticus 17 and verse 15. Leviticus 17 and verse 15. Just another case here of talking about cleanliness. And we've seen some items we can very easily see that connote spiritual understanding, the beginning of it. We've seen some that are our life. And here's one of those. Leviticus 17 and verse 15. It says, "And every person who eats what died naturally or what has torn by beasts, whether he is a native or your own country or a stranger, he shall both wash his clothes and bathe in water, and he'll be unclean until evening. Then he shall be clean." You know, cleanliness. You know, there were physical characteristics of being clean, too, that we need to learn, that needed to learn. You know, we remind ourselves of these things, and again, we all think, well, I'm not, why did you have to make that a law? Because, you know why we say that? Because there's a toilet in there and there's a sink and there's soap and water and there's running, you know, we have running plumbing. We don't think like this. You know, we go in and we wash our hands. I mean, that's what we do, right? We have disinfectants. We have detergents that clean our clothes. We have bleach. You know, we've got some toxic stuff out there that'll just eat you alive, really. They just eat it all off. I mean, some really intensive type cleaners out there. You know, our cleanliness habits today with what we live with are not what we're talking about at the time that they had to be taught about these things. You know, these are very easy even for us. They're easy. There are rules that came to the Israelites that, in an overall sense, continue to help them learn the value of being clean before God. The importance of cleanliness. That's what this was for. Obviously, health here, too. It's the importance of cleanliness. Some of these rules were more oriented towards physical cleanliness again. You know, the lines of, you know, maybe washing your hands, as we've said. You know, most of the places we go, what will it say in the public places? It'll say, what does it read? It says, all employees must wash their hands before returning to work, right? That's meant to remind not just them but us, because that's why they put it out even in the public area bathrooms. Wash your hands before you come back and serve food. Wash your hands before you go eat your food. Cleanliness is important. We see that those signs everywhere, and that's what we're talking about. Similar to some of these things. I guess, it's just much easier and something that we already have in our minds. You know, even the fact that we should, can, shower every day, it's not a normal thing. Like, through time, well, everybody showered every day. No, that's not true. You know, everybody washes their clothes. You know, they throw it in a washer and dryer, and it just comes out, and, well, that's not true either. I mean, you can go back just to the days of clotheslines to know that, right? No, you're up here doing this, and we hope it's a windy day, because I'd like to go on with my day and get all the stuff collected in the house so I can go on with what I want to do, right? And go on before that, you know, how we washed, and maybe even the washboards, and, you know, on back to in the river, right? So we sometimes forget the value of being clean. You know, thinking about what it is to be clean. How do we clean ourselves? Exodus 40 and verse 30. Exodus 40 and verse 30. Talking about service now before God with these physical items. So Exodus 40 and verse 30 says, he set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. So between the altar, you know, where you would have the sacrifices, and between the area of meeting going in, starting to head into the temple, he says that they put water there for washing. So clean yourself. Don't just, I know you're doing offerings. I get that. I know that you're, you know, working out your life, and you know, even for us, carry this a little bit as we're saying this, understand this. Our lives are a sacrifice before God. I get that you're doing that. I get you're carrying it out, but you still need to clean yourself before you come in. I understand that you've been sacrificing animals, but you need to clean yourself before you come in before me. You've been living out amongst the world. I understand that you're working hard at doing this, but now clean yourself when we're coming in before God. Numbers 19. Numbers 19. You know, maybe it's worth going to a couple of those scriptures just to put the future of it in our minds too. We'll do that after this one. Numbers 19 in verse 1. And this is another prophetic scripture. I think we're all, prophetic in a way, but we're all kind of watching to see if this could unfold. One of the other signs that we kind of watch for. Remember, the red heifer, you know, cleaning altars so they can start sacrifices again. And it talks about when the sacrifices are blocked, you need to do this, right? It's part of the prophetic scriptures. Well, here's this in Numbers 19. It says, now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord has commanded, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring a red heifer without blemish in which there is no defect and on which a yoke has never come. You shall give it to Eleazar the priest, that he may take it outside the camp and shall be slaughtered before him. And Eleazar the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger, sprinkle some of its blood seven times directly in front of the tabernacle of meeting, Then the heifer will be burned in his sight, its hide, its flesh, its blood, and its offal shall be burned. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast them into the midst of the fire during burning the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, he shall bathe in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp. The priest shall be unclean until evening. And the one who burns it shall wash his clothes in water, bathe in water, and shall be unclean until evening. And then the man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and store them outside the camp in a clean place. They shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel. For the water purification, it is for purifying from sin. And the one who gathers the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes, and he shall be unclean until evening. It shall be a statute forever to the children of Israel, to the stranger who dwells among them. Again, rather, the value of cleanliness. I hope that you were, again, understanding this, the spiritual side of some of these scriptures as we're carrying them out into our time. Again, let's look at just a couple of those beyond our time even. Revelation 7. Continue to unfold this discussion of Christ, you know, of John 13 and this continuum that's playing out. Revelation 7 and verse 14. We'll back up to 13. Revelation 7, verse 13, it says, "Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where do they come from?' And it was answered, and I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' So he said to me, 'These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, having washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" Cleaning. Cleanliness. Revelation 22 and verse 14, and even a process of how that happens. Revelation 22 and verse 14. "Blessed are those who keep his commandments." We're talking about how we came from the ninth commandment. "Blessed are you if you keep these commandments, that you will have right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city. Outside are all those murderers, as it talks about necessary, but inside are those who keep these commandments, who have made themselves clean, who have washed their robes." And we might understand James 4:8 a little bit better, where it reads that if you will draw near to God, he will draw near to us. "Therefore, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." That's what he says in James 4 and verse 8. Christ says that you can do this for each other. Humility, yeah, there's more. Children of God helping our walk with each other. We too are upcoming children of God. Families caring for one another. We bring strength to each other. Do we not? Do we not bring strength to each other? The value of that. I mean, the value of if we can't be here today, I mean, the value of us being here today is huge. I mean, just even if we just talk a little bit, we go away, we know that we have people of a like mind. They're here with us. They're around. We know, okay, they didn't come this week. You know, maybe they're visiting in another area or something like that. But we know of each other, and it brings strength to us. We bring strength to each other. And we even talk about iron sharpening iron. If you want to even go down that, how we help teach each other and work through things together, especially when you're new to the faith, beginning to understand what it is and how things work, and putting it correctly in your mind and understanding the Word of God and in wisdom why it works. By the foot washing coming through into the New Testament method of service, we realize that physically we also need to remain clean, something, as we've said, that we hardly even think about anymore. Christ said that all those ceremonial washings that we were doing were unnecessary. Even at that time, you know, the principles of bathing were changing even at Christ's time. They're already changing. You know, some of those things are unnecessary. But this is what I want you to do. You still have to be clean. And he began to put something before the disciples. And so now we come back to see that when he says a servant is not greater than his master, if he washes to forgive, brethren, washes and cleanses us, then we must do the same. I think in our live them up and Hedeman, sorry for putting it that way, but way that we usually do our services, and that's due to numbers. I mean, we probably all have been, remember the times of either hundreds of people or thousands of people in your church area. And so we would do this, males over here, females over here, and then you would walk up in your line, and then you'd pair with whoever that came up, and then you'd walk in, and you'd do your service, and then you'd walk out together. I mean, that's how we do our service. It's because of numbers. And so sometimes this gets a little bit lost of that we're actually doing something here. Are you a person that forgives and forgets? Or do you make yourself a judge, ready to execute all offenders? Christ said, "Your servant is not greater than a master." He said, "I'm forgiving, so are you going to be able to forgive? Or are you a judge?" In other words, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. How does that fit in the context of humility? If I don't wash you, you have no part in me. So Jesus Christ need to learn humility? No. Further, he who bathes needs only to wash his feet, and you are clean, but not all of you. Again, service and humility is part of it, but not the fullness of the context. Most of what recorded, brethren, is about Christ fulfilling scriptures. Most of what's revealed in the New Testament about how Christ fulfilled it, you know, especially the Gospels. Here's what was said about him coming. Here's what he did. Christ would say, here's what was told about me. Here's me fulfilling it. Believe what I'm doing, not just because I'm saying it. You know, you have John that testified of me. He saw this. I am now saying that it was foretold. Here's what was supposed to be done with me. Here's what I'm doing now. It was foretelling. We can see a little bit of that. A little bit of that. Psalms 51 in verse 2. We're going to come back to this point here, brethren. We're coming back to it. Psalms 51 in verse 2. I'll ask you a question, which at first you'll react with, huh, what? And then you're like, oh yeah, I guess that is true. You'll see. Psalms 51 in verse 2. Psalms 51 in verse 2. Talking about Christ's coming, it says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Christ came, and he did that. He washed you thoroughly from your iniquities, and he cleanses you from your sin. Jeremiah 33 and verse 8. Jeremiah 33 and verse 8. Jeremiah 33 and verse 8, it says, I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me. Well, that didn't happen before Christ came. Christ did that. This is one of the things. This is going to happen. Christ consented. I did that. A couple New Testament scriptures. 1 Corinthians 6. 1 do the wrist exercises with the pen. There. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. Talking about all of these people that we will not inherit the kingdom of God. Murderers, part of that, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And it says, if some of this you were, some of this you people now that are learning of the faith, that you're coming into the folds of the people. It says, some of you were like this, but you were washed, you were cleaned, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. Again, here's what needs to happen. Christ comes, and now here he is fulfilling the scripture. Now we come in through the Spirit, well, we come in through Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God, which is given to us after that. Hebrews 10 and verse 22. Hebrews 10, and verse 22. Actually, we'll start in verse 19. Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Hebrews 10 and verse 19, it says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, access now has been given to God, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let me ask you the question now. What did I said would make you go, huh? But I guess so. Can you forgive sins? I didn't ask you if you could take away the penalty for sin. I didn't ask you if you could take away the penalty for sin. I didn't ask you if you could grant eternal life. I didn't ask you that. I said, can you forgive sins? Colossians 3 and verse 13. Beginning in verse 12. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Colossians 3 and verse 12, it says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave, you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Ephesians 4 and verse 32. Ephesians 4 and verse 32. Ephesians 4 and verse 32. Ephesians 4 and verse 32, it says, and be kind to one another, again, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even again as God in Christ forgave you. So, brethren, you're actually commanded to forgive. If your brother has sinned against you, forgive him. You're told that through Scripture. Again, I didn't ask you if you could forgive the penalty. Oh, God, I've taken care of the penalty for them. They can sin. They don't need to die. You don't have the right to say that. That's Jesus Christ's place. We know that. I forgive them of their sins. Let them into the kingdom of God. They have eternal life. That's the Father's prerogative, not mine. But can I forgive sins? I absolutely better be forgiving sins. I have nothing against you, my friend, my brother. Everything's good. Tender-hearted, merciful, looking for those ways to get along, to forgive. Christ said, and now consider what was said in John 13 again. You're not greater than the master. If he forgives, you also must forgive. You have to do it too. We have to do that with each other. He said, I show you an example. I am the teacher. If I'm doing this for you, then you all better be doing it for each other. Baptized members in the ranks of the family of God. Forgive. I don't get to forgive everybody and have you not. Or you don't have, sorry, I put that the wrong way. You don't get to have Jesus Christ forgiving us of our sins, but we don't have to forgive anybody else. That's the way I meant to say that. You have to forgive. So when we even talk about coming before God in an unworthy manner, we think about, which is also true, well, you know, I was out last night, and I'm making this up. I did not do this, and I have not done this, right before Passover, and I drank 3 bottles of wine, and I had a big steak dinner, and I showed up, and I went, oh, that's another little glass of wine, cool. And I put it down, and I went, that's lovely. I had a little more wine today. Well, that's an unworthy manner. You're not discerning the Lord's body. But it's also incorrect to think that in all these scriptures where he says, if you have a problem with somebody or they have a problem with you, go fix that. I don't even want you here yet till you've cleaned that up. So when you come to the Passover service, if you say, you know, I'm here, and I've been struggling, and I've been working out my life with God, and I'm sinning, and I'm trying not to do that, and I want Jesus Christ's blood and sacrifice, I want to take part of the sacrifice and the system that they've set up to forgive me of my sins, but I don't forgive anybody else. Unworthy manner, still. You have to be able to forgive. Us washing each other's feet, again, as I mentioned, lost in the fact that, again, through time in our modern day with so many people just lining up and going, we forget that, wait a minute, there's something I'm doing here. Meaning that the person next to me, I don't even know them, so how could I forgive them of something? That's kind of where we're at. Like, why don't we? I don't even have anything against them, positive or negative, or her, positive or negative. I don't even know you, but I'll wash your feet. So, again, there's a little bit of, again, humility maybe in that. But really what we're trying to say with each other, with the brethren, is I forgive you. You know, we forgive each other. And we're doing that, we kind of think, in a collective sense. You know, I'm able to forgive you. So it even goes to the person that is doing the washing. I'm a forgiving person. I want you to be clean. I have nothing against you. So when we get to the foot washing, it's a little bit more than just, well, I'm going to wash the feet so I can learn some humility. You see the spiritual carrying out through that, how much more understanding there is? And we came, don't forget, brethren, think about that. We came from the sixth commandment to here. It's awesome how God's word works. Christ left us an example. What do you leave us an example for? Well, isn't it what he did? He says, if you come to give a gift and you have something, work it out. You can't be before me until you work this out yourselves, brethren. We wash our feet. We focus on being clean. We want Jesus Christ's blood to wash us clean from the sins. We want to be granted the Holy Spirit continually from God the Father so that we may have eternal life. And as we are told and as we will be doing continually with each other, forgiving one another as a part of the body of Christ. Remember, we are part of it. What's the temple? That's who you are. I mean, how many scriptures do we need to go to? I mean, we are that. We're supposed to be doing those things. You know, and yet, and I won't go there because it's further out, but eventually we are part of the family of God, right? So we will be God beings. Well, then how much further do we carry some of these things even then? We'll see. But it is going to get deeper and more intense, meaning more understanding, more wisdom, bigger. You cannot come before God focused on sin, focused on this world, focused on the physical elements, focused on who's upset with me, focused on me being upset with somebody else. We can't come careening into the Passover service with all that in mind. We need to be coming into the Passover and Love of Bread season with very mindful of why we're doing this. You know, all the other stuff that's going around us, as big as it is, and even some of it with the kingdom of God unfolding, which is awesome, we need to remember what we're doing here. You know, and let some of the noise quiet. Quiet. Passover and leavened bread. You know, it somewhat reminds me in Scripture about Martha and Mary, right? You know, Martha came out and said, you know, Jesus, I'm working. I'm doing. I'm serving. I'm trying to get all this done. And look at Mary. She's just sitting there doing nothing. Just sitting at your feet. And Jesus looked there and said, you know, in a loving way, he said, Martha, Mary has chosen something very important here. You know, Martha was doing something important too. He wasn't putting her down. He was just saying, no, I'm not going to tell Mary to leave. She can stay here. You know, and what did Mary do? She put oil on his feet, dried it off with her hair. Do you think that she was learning humility about that, even with that situation? Or do you think she loved Jesus Christ and was showing some affection? Maybe a little both, but certainly the affection and the care was there. So, brethren, again, I think we read these scriptures every year. Sometimes we get to the Passover service and then we'll say, don't come here in an unworthy manner. You know, it's almost like we're about ready to give an offering and we say, okay, here's why we need to give an offering. And all of us are sitting out there with, well, I've got an envelope in my pocket. I'm not sure what you're telling me now at this point, but okay, I mean, that's kind of what they were about. So we wanted to talk about this a little ahead of time to prepare, and we should be doing that even though we're still a few weeks off, preparing ourselves mentally, spiritually, working on these things. Maybe there are some things that we right now better be sure where we're taking care of out there before we come into this Passover service, having known what it is to be clean before God. That's what we're after. Opposite of murder, opposite of hate, this is of care, and it's concern. It's forgiveness, and it's love. For cleanliness is next to godliness.